Amen. May the Lord be with you. Thank you. Perhaps one of the most well-known texts of Scripture that we have ever heard. And this is a text of Scripture that speaks about our desire. It speaks about our longing. And as we enter into this text, I encourage you to pay attention. And if you have your text with you, keep it open. I'll be referring to chapters 2 and 3 here and following the text fairly closely. So keep your text open with you if you have it. This fall, we're reading in the book of Genesis, and we're paying attention to chapters 1 to 11, what I consider to be the first half of the Bible. The first half in which God tells us something we could not figure out, we could not deduce this on our own. He tells us who we are and who we were created to be, and why things have all gone foul, why they have run amok, and why things are the way they are now. And then Genesis 12 to Revelation 22 is the second half of the Bible, where we hear, what is God doing and how is he working to bless us even though sin is in the world? So we're focusing this fall, Genesis 1 to 11. And this is incredibly important because the whole Bible assumes that we know the first half of the Bible, that assumes that we know the stories of Genesis 1 to 11 that makes sense of all of our stories. And especially when we get to Jesus Christ. In order to understand him, we need to understand the first half of the Bible. Last week, we read about the rhythm of creation made in the beats of seven. Our role in it is a role as those who are bearers of the image of God. And we bear this image to each other, to creation, and we are meant to join in God in his work, in blessing all creation. That's what it means to be an image bearer. We are his ambassadors, his dignitaries, his stewards, blessing creation in his name and doing so to each other. All those that we meet are image bearers. And the way that we treat them is as though we were treating God before us. We are image bearers. And last Sunday, we looked at some wonderful pictures. It could have been otherwise. God could have said, the bearers of my image to creation are actually the galaxies, the light that comes to you from far away. But no, it's us. We are God's image bearers to the cosmos, to those stars, to those galaxies. But it all hinges on one thing. Our ability, our capability to be image bearers all depends on one command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me pray. Father God Almighty, as we come before you this morning, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word this morning, you would speak to us. Illumine our minds, Lord, we pray. Rekindle our hearts and strengthen us both to know and to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to first talk about the command and the tree. And then, so that's chapter 2, what we read from. And then we'll switch and we'll talk about chapter 3. Why do our minds get so messed up about this one command? So first, the command. Verse 16 is the commandment, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good. Restatement of our vocation, our calling as image bearers. We are called to cultivate or till and to keep creation, to cultivate it and to keep it. Two words, cultivate and keep. And it's always fun to look in the Bible and say, where do these two words pop up again where they're side by side? Well, it comes when God is telling the priests what they need to be and what they need to do in the temple. They are to cultivate, they're to do the liturgy of the worship, and they're to keep the temple and to keep the temple holy. They're to cultivate and to keep. To cultivate implies creativity, to do the work of tilling the soil, of tilling the earth, of blessing the earth. And we are to keep it. Not meant to be a joke, but that's fine. It's election season. That's not quite what I'm pointing to. But really and truly, we are meant to be creative, and we're also meant to guard it. This is our holy vocation. In order to do it, we must not eat from the tree. This is not our garden. This is somebody else's garden. We are stewards of the garden. It is the king's garden. And we are to care for it in his name. And it's the only commandment he ever gives us. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's his only commandment. It's the only one you've ever heard your entire life. All the other commandments that you read in the Bible, all the other laws that you read in the Bible, they're just expressions of this one commandment. Murdering, stealing, lying. That is taking your knowledge of good and evil over and above your neighbor's and saying, you know what, things aren't working out quite the way I want them to. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. These are ways of expressing your knowledge of good and evil. What is this tree about which we have the one command? What is this tree? Throughout the history of the church, we have talked about it for quite a bit. And I'm going to give you a couple of options here. What could this tree be? One way of thinking about it is to say, well, it's the tree of good and it's the tree of evil. And when you paint that tree, you see a painting that has a black side and a white side. A tree that has evil in it and a tree that has good in it. It's basically kind of like there's two trees, an evil tree and a good tree, and you can eat from the good side or the evil side. It's your choice. Sometimes this is portrayed to us as the tree of life is the good tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the bad tree. Don't eat from the bad one, eat from the good one. That kind of thinking that God created an evil tree or an evil half of a tree, and he created a good tree or a good half of the tree, starts to sound a bit like evil and good are both created things that God is offering to us. But that's not so. That's more like a Hindu understanding of the way the world has been made. An understanding that good and evil are both caught up in the divine and in creation. And that things will swirl together and good and evil aren't as different as you think they are. That's not quite what it's saying here in the Bible. It's not saying good and evil are both equally created by God. Another way of thinking about this text is to say that good and evil are the spectrum that this tree holds. This is the tree of the knowledge, all the way from good, all the way to evil. It's basically the tree of the knowledge of everything, and we could just shorten it to say it's the tree of knowledge. That's, many scholars have done this. It's just the tree of knowledge. They kind of shorten it, because good and evil just basically means everything. But is that what God is saying here? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. I just want you to be compliant, little people. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. Not so, because throughout Scripture, God draws us to knowledge. He encourages us to knowledge. Knowledge is a good gift that he gives us. No. God is not saying no to knowledge. That's why it's important to always use the full name of this tree. Don't call it the tree of knowledge. Don't call it the tree of good and evil. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God does not prohibit knowledge, and likewise, good and evil are not two ways of being equally an option to you. What we need to do is we need to ask the great question, where have we seen this elsewhere in the Bible? Knowledge of good and evil. And we see it in a couple of places. In Deuteronomy, just after the Exodus, God says to the people of Israel, I'm a bit fed up with you. You can't go into the land. So I'm going to wait until all of you die, and those of you who do not yet know, who do not yet have the knowledge of good and evil, once they are of age, they can enter the land. So the children, the really young ones, they do not yet have the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see it elsewhere in the Bible. Those who are older have lost the ability to eat from this tree, to eat from the knowledge of good and evil. Children don't have the ability yet, and the elders are losing it. The elders have lost it, if you will. Also in the Bible, wisdom is described as the knowledge of good and evil. As we see in chapter 3, the tree is the one that is desired to make someone wise. Wisdom is also considered knowledge of good and evil. Acting in ways that we know are morally good or acting in ways that we know are morally bad. And wisdom is the the ability to discern what is morally good. But is this tree just about morality? Is it just about knowing good and evil? The text itself places a significant amount of weight on the action of Eve and Adam in the story that we're hearing. Less so on the tree and the fruit. It doesn't talk about the tree and the fruit a great deal, but it really does speak about their action, eating or not eating. Will Adam and Eve receive knowledge of good and evil from God, or will they take it on their own? The disobedience of eating from the tree, the assertion of autonomy, we will do things the way we want to do them. And the problem is, right now, it looks like we could actually do really good as human beings. We have enough wisdom among us. We can do some amazing things. We can solve our problems and we can make incredible things happen. We don't really need to refer to him, do we? Many of us here have cell phones with us this morning, and it blows my mind to think about it. We could all talk on our phones at the same time, and our voices would cross in radio waves, frequencies above our head, all those conversations, and they don't get mixed up, and we're speaking to people where? Anywhere in the world. That could all happen right now. It's stunning. We don't really need God to do amazing things in this world. We have a great deal of wisdom. But pursuing wisdom without reference to God actually leads to disaster. That's what the Bible is telling us. Only God can eat from this tree and live. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is first mentioned here in the same sentence as the tree of life. And there was no prohibition on eating from the tree of life. God didn't say, don't eat from it. But if we look further in the text to verse 22 of chapter 3, God says that the humans need to be restricted from the tree of life, otherwise they will eat from it. So they had not yet eaten from the tree of life, but at some point down the road, part of God's plan was that they would eat from the tree of life. Perhaps similarly with the tree of life. Perhaps. Maybe what's being pointed at here is that we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil outside of God's ordained plan. He has an order to things, a way for them to work best. And we broke that order, eating out of turn. It's like when you go to start a diesel engine, right? You're supposed to turn the key and wait for the glow plugs to warm up fully, and then you can start the engine. If you think, no, whoever made this is silly, I've driven cars before, I'll just turn the key and go. It's not going to work, and you could damage your car. Similarly here, we need to follow the order that God is asking us to wait for him. Why does he prohibit us from this tree? Why does he say, do not eat from this tree? Is he trying to stop us from having something that we would really enjoy? Is he trying to stop us from having something that actually we need to flourish? Is he being unfair? Well, for what it's worth, he is the creator of the world. If he was being unfair, that's kind of his right. But beside the point, he's not doing this to restrict us from something that we need or want. The text says, if we eat from this tree, we will die. God does not say, if you eat from this tree, I will have to punish you. Or he does not say, if you eat from this tree, I will have to kill you and end your life. He says, I won't have to. If you eat from this tree, I won't have to punish you. I won't have to kill you. Eating from this tree will ruin your life. God is trying to protect us from ruining our lives. And there's only really this one command. Will you take your own judgment? Will you live by your own sense of right and wrong, or will you live by God's sense of right and wrong? Will you live as though you are God of your life, or as though you are God of as much as you can be God of? Or will you live as though you are a creature under the God who created you? And this commandment not to eat, it's about whether or not you will accept God as God and you as a creature. And the text isn't just about Adam and Eve eating from this tree, but it's about us. We all are faced with the same question. Will we act as though we are gods of our lives? Will we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today? The command reveals also God's great respect for us. When you're creating and programming a robot, you don't program it in the choice to choose whether or not you are its master. Yet God has given us this freedom to desire, this freedom to love something which he does not, our own selves and our own way, beyond what he cares for us to be and to do. God has given us the freedom to desire life without him. He has given us the freedom to love what it would look like to live as though we were our own gods. And he's taking a risk, isn't he? To allow us to be creatures after our own desires, free to love what we would love, God is taking a risk that we would choose not him. But it makes for a much more powerful, a deeper, a richer sense of love, because this is a love without coercion, a desire that is not forced or broken to its will. There is a risk to create this way, but it seems that God is willing to take the risk. Did God say, someone or something keeps messing with our minds? It's a simple command, but someone or something keeps messing with our minds and we let them, and we even help this to happen. We help this command get all mixed up. Did God really say? Such an innocent question. Who asks it? The text tells us it's the serpent, and if we look through the whole text of Scripture, there isn't a lot given to us about who this serpent is. It seems to be the Satan. It seems to be that word translated meaning accuser. It seems to be the enemy of God. But the text is profoundly human-centered and doesn't give us a lot of background into who this serpent is. One thing for sure, though, the text tells us that this was a creature that God had made. And this is good news. For the serpent that was made is the serpent that can be unmade. Did God say? Did God say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? The wording is so tricky. The prohibition was on one tree, but the wording is now about all the trees. Did he say you can't eat from any of them? All of them? Huh, he did, hey? Sorry to hear that. Sounds like the serpent knows about a God who's more noble and greater than the God that we know. Did God say you can't eat from all the trees? Like, is he like 99% for you? Huh. Does the serpent know about the 100% for you, God? You start to wonder, is God really for me? Did God say you can't have something? It's probably because he's stingy, you know. I'm not sure he wants the best for you. I mean, take a look at what's going on in your life. Take a look at what you're going through. Does it sound like a good God would ask you to experience that? Desire. Desire is deep within us. And what happens when we can't get what we desire? What happens with what we love that have separated us from what we desire, from what we want? Maybe I spoke wrongly. Maybe I didn't quite say the things I needed to say in order to get it. Or, you know, maybe I didn't quite do all the things I needed to. Maybe I need some training to be able to get what I really want. How can I move on from what happened to me? How can I get back to the place where I desire of health? What are the steps I need to progress further? Hang on, what obstacles are in my way to get what I desire? Hold the phone. I think somebody is actually holding me up. Someone's actually stopping me from doing it. Something or someone is stopping me from getting what I desire. Did God say you can't eat from that tree? I'm just saying, it's just what it looks like to me. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just, you know, observing. God said to you, don't eat from that tree. Seems like such an innocent question. And I suspect many, if not all of us, have actually acted in that way, asking such an innocent question. I'm not saying anything. I'm not telling you what to do. But isn't it interesting? He said you can't eat from that tree. Eve responds. She responds and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Is that what God said? She left out two words. She left out the words freely and every. But they're just little words. They don't matter that much, do they? We may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden. I said what God said. It's fine. We're good. She left out freely and every. Her spirit, her desire is already twisted. She no longer is living in the reality of the abundance of God. What did God say? He said, you may freely eat. When I was 17 years old, I played field hockey. And on one of my trips to Calgary, I was staying in a home of another, a family with two players on the same team. And these were East Indian boys, and they were big boys. And this family liked to eat. I was 17. This was the peak of Micah Smith's physical activity. I could run and not grow weary. And I sat down and we ate. And the mom was like, eat, Micah, you must eat. Yes, I'm eating, I'm doing very well, thank you. And then she said, you must keep eating. I'm like, I've eaten three bowls, I'm full. This is wonderful. I love to feel full. I'm a 17-year-old boy, I run lots, I feel great. She's like, no, you need to keep eating, freely eat. And I looked over at her sons and they were like, you better eat the food. We're all eating the food and it's gotta all be gone. Freely eat. At 17, oh, I could freely eat. Starches and sugars, meat processing practices, genetically modified beans, waste and diets and gluttony. How troublesome eating is for us. Wouldn't it be nice to hear, freely eat from the garden, with no shadows, with no darkness, with no guilt? I long for all of us to hear those words, freely eat. May we one day hear them, and may it be soon. Come, Lord Jesus. She leaves out freely, and she leaves out every. She isn't living in the reality of the generosity and the grace of God. Her desire is shifting away from God's kingdom. She's beginning to ask, well, what about my kingdom for me? Yeah, she says, God did prohibit us. God said, don't eat. Don't eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Don't even touch it or you'll die. Hold the phone. What did God say? Don't eat from the tree that's in the middle. No, God didn't say don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. If you look there, the tree that's in the middle of the garden is the tree of life. It says the tree of life is in the middle of the garden, and there is also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only one of them is in the middle. But from Eve's perspective, this has shifted. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is now in the center of the garden for her. Her world has shifted. What you can't have has become the center of your life. Oh. What you can't have has become the center of your life. And I don't know about you, but that's me. That has been me. Lord willing, it won't be. But what you can't have has become the center of your life. Our desire has become disordered, misaligned. Maybe we sometimes deny it. Oh, I'm not really focused on it. It's just over there. I'm not really paying attention. But what happens late in the evening when you're not really working and you're not really entertaining yourself? You're not caught up in distractions. Where does your mind turn to? We might protest, but often as not, what we can't have has become the center of our life. And it captivates our thoughts. and it become the center of our experience of the garden that we have been created to work in, to bless? Is it enough for us to simply deny our desires, to set up fences around them, to set up walls and say, this far and no further? Jamie K.A. Smith is very helpful here. He tells us that we are not simply thinking creatures, we are desiring creatures. If we attempt to put up fences around our desires, it's like trying to squash a balloon. The balloon's going to kind of pop out somewhere else. And if we push really hard, it's going to explode, and there'll be desire everywhere. You can't just fence desire in. We are desiring creatures. That's who God made us to be. That's his great risk. It's his great gift. What we need is not no desires to suppress them. What we need is to have our desires realigned, reordered, to live with baptized desires. We need our desires to take the right place. We need the Holy Spirit to transform our desires. Eve also adds the words, do not even touch the tree. And I guess it kind of follows, right? If you're not supposed to eat from the tree, you shouldn't even touch it. But God didn't say that. We so often do this, don't we? We so often add a little bit of color to the story. We're not really changing the story, but we're adding a little bit of color. You know, I have it harder than other people have it. You should see how bad I have it. Eve has lost respect for God's vision of the good life. She's starting to color the narrative. And the serpent knows it. He knows that Eve is no longer feeling the desire for God's life. So he says, bold face now, you will not die. The lie is now in the open. God said you would die, but you won't. Our desire for immediate gratification is where we are highly vulnerable to this lie. We are short-sighted so often as not. And it sure seems like the serpent was right. So far, so good. If you've ever been skiing on one of our wonderful mountains that we have to be able to ski on, maybe you've come across a sign that says, don't go past this sign. It's going to be super dangerous over here. You're probably going to die unless we can find you in the deep pile of snow that will fall on your head. This is an avalanche warning. Don't go over here. That's pretty fun out there. That snow looks amazing. Like, nobody's skied over there yet. I wouldn't mind going over there and having a good time. And you start cutting down the snow. I've never done this. You start cutting down the snow, and you're having a good time, and you've got your buddy with you, and he's taking footage of you, and you're like, so far, so good, right? Eve eats from the fruit, and she doesn't die. So far, so good. Then the serpent continues. God knows that if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, there it is. Eating from this tree is all about wishing that we were like God. Being God in our own lives, in as much of life as I can be God of, I will be God. What's the greatest wrong? Our society and our culture knows the greatest thing that you can do wrong right now is to let somebody else tell you what to do. You need to be you, express yourself, be faithful and true to yourself, and don't let them tell you what you can and can't be and what you can and can't do. Once you're in power, even a little bit of power, what's right and wrong starts to change a little bit. Once you're in power, what you do as right and wrong, you're above what others think about as far as right and wrong. Once you have a little bit of power, you can actually make right wrong. And you can make wrong right. With enough power, if it's right for you, then it is right. The tree was good for food. The tree was a delight for the eyes. And she saw that the tree had this desire to make one wise. I can be the master. So she took and she ate. Everything seems to start moving quickly. I mean, of course it does. We're starting to move downhill, aren't we? And a brother so quickly rises up against brother because, well, I know what the true good offering is. I'm going to take and I'm going to eat. And as Genesis continues, if you think you've seen revenge, you haven't seen it yet. I know how to take revenge, for we will be like God. Take and eat. And brothers will steal from brothers, and sisters will cast out sisters. Because you think you can hold me back or prohibit me? Take and eat. And brothers will throw one another into pits of slavery. Take and eat. And kings will use their soldiers for their own pleasure, not just for the goodness of this nation, but for their own pleasure. They will expend their lives and sacrifice them. I'm going to take, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to take, and we're going to take and eat. How long, Lord? How long will we go on taking and eating from one another and running from you? Take and eat. It's interesting to take the words of Scripture and to say, where do we see these two words come together? Take and eat. They happen in Genesis chapter 3. She took and she ate. She gave it to her husband and he took and he ate. And they don't really come together again. Not until the gospel. Where on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this bread. We ask you that through this bread and by your Holy Spirit, you would feed us in our hearts by faith. This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat. Father God, we thank you for this cup. And we ask through this cup and by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, we ask that you would cleanse us and make us whole and train us in the way everlasting. Thanks be to God. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. I will not eat of this bread or drink of the fruit of the vine until we do it so again when the kingdom comes. I've invited us to participate in communion this morning because the command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a command that we can do without God's help, without our desires being transformed to match his desires. Forgiveness is present, and it is incredibly, infinitely valuable. It is available to us. The great lie of this age is that you can forgive yourself. And it kind of works. But it's just as easy for you to say to the Bank of Montreal, you know that mortgage we have? I've chosen to forgive it. No. Only God can forgive. And it's his forgiveness that you need. What our age does get right is that it's actually, there's a self component to forgiveness. And it's really hard. It's actually really hard to accept forgiveness. Because to do so is to admit that God is Lord. To accept his forgiveness is to admit, you know, I've eaten from that tree. And I actually desire for you to be the Lord of my life. To accept his forgiveness. To receive his forgiveness for sin, is to desire God to be God and to desire to be no more than his created creature. Our desires need to be realigned. At the center of our life needs to be Jesus Christ, he who says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is the tree of life. And he invites us to center our lives around him. And it's not a one-time choice. I'm going to follow Christ and I'm good to go. This is something that we need to be trained in and week out, day in and day out. That we need to reorder our desires around him. Communion is one of those ways in which we say, and practice what it means to desire God's good life for us. It is one of those ways in which we train ourselves in following him, in receiving his forgiveness, in receiving him as our Lord and Savior. The darkness will disguise itself as light, but the tail of the serpent is visible if the center of your life is our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what I hope to do here, and as I serve as pastor, is that we would all grow together in learning to discern the tail of the serpent, in learning to discern how God is leading us in good and discerning evil. My brothers and my sisters, would you take and would you eat?